Brother, thank you for that song service. You have a really beautiful voice. Even if I don't have a hoarse throat or sore throat, I sound like a
I don't need singing. That's one thing I just don't do. Okay, do we have a mic? Can I walk around? Would I be picked up? Okay, great. First of all, I want to thank you for being here, and plus I'm so grateful for your faith in God and the love that you have, and I'm grateful that you invited me to come here and to talk to you a little bit about personal evangelism. I'm not an authoritative figure on this subject. I do the best I can trying to teach people about Christ, but I do believe that you have to have a deep love for Christ. And so this afternoon, or I guess after my sermon, I didn't know I was going to preach. Be honest with you, I thought I was going to teach class. So I had everything ready to set up for teaching class. But then Mark came and said, oh, we have preaching first. And I said, okay, I'm glad you told me. So anyway, this afternoon, or I mean after this lesson, we're going to close with the series through the book about teaching friends. And we're talking about answering objections and then bring up how you have courage, develop courage in talking to people. We'll finish up that series in a little bit. The date was August 7th, 1942. The place was Guadalcanal. I don't know if you know how serious of a battle that was, but if it weren't for Colonel William Maxwell and 6,042 Marines, we would probably be underneath the Japanese rule today. That's how serious of a battle it was. When he landed on the island, the president radioed him. Said, Colonel, I can't send you any ships. I can't send you any planes. I can't send you any more troops. He said, you're on your own. But he said, whatever you do, do not let them build that airstrip. Let me tell you about Colonel William Maxwell and 6,042 of our Marines. They outgunned, outwitted, and outmaneuvered 24,000 Japanese, but not without a cost. 1,000 of our Marines died of starvation. 1,300 were killed, and 1,000 of them died of diseases, and many were wounded. When the British landed on the islands, they said, you can see bodies between American and Japanese bodies all lined up on the shore. When he came back to the States, a reporter asked him, Colonel, how did you do that? How did you go against 24,000 Japanese? He said, when the president told me that I had to do it, I had to do it. You see, that's what a charge does. It gives you the ability to do the impossible. Did you guys watch when Carrie Strugs did her horse routine at the Olympics several years ago? Did you guys watch that? I tell you what, I love watching the Olympics. I learned so much about human nature. But when I watched her do that, I remember her when she came to her first routine and she stepped down. She stepped the wrong way, and you could just see her ankles swell before the TV, you know, before your eyes. And as she's got tears coming down, she's walking back the pedals and asks, do I have to do it again? Do I have to give a second routine? He says, yes. Yes, you do. Because they didn't realize they already wanted to go. And she comes back and does a second routine, and she did such a beautiful routine. She stuck that baby so well. She thought, well, that did it. Off the goat. She fell down the floor, started crying, and pulled her off, carried her off the mat. She was out on Katie Couric's show, actually the Today show, and Katie Couric asked, Carrie, how did you do that with a sprained ankle? How did you do that second routine? She said, when Bellows told me I had to do it, I had to do it. You see, that's what charges do. When God left this earth, and before he left this earth, he gave a charge to each and every one of us. And my question is going to be today, is what are you doing with that charge? If you turn your Bibles over to Matthew, you might want to keep it there because we're going to do an expository type lesson on these verses. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, he said, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you, even to the end of the world." Was it really possible? Could really 11 men go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation? Was it really possible to make disciples of all nations? Well, what about transportation? They didn't have modern transportation like you and I today. I can get in a car and go several hundred miles, you know, in a few hours. They didn't have planes. They were kind of limited to riding an animal or taking a sailboat or perhaps walking. Could they really go into all the world and make disciples out of all nations? Be limited in transportation. How about this? What about communication? The only type of communication they have is kind of like a crude Pony Express. They used to send out letters, and they have a letter carrier. And it might take them months to carry letters across different places. One night, Dave McClister and I, he teaches down at FC, but we got on the internet, and we went around the whole world, all the different libraries around the world, almost in one evening. They didn't have any modern technology like we do. Could they really do it? Was it really possible to go into all the world and bring and teach the gospel to all creation? How about numerically, by the way? There was 3.1 billion people on the earth at that time. How could 11 men go throughout the whole world and make disciples of all nations? And you ever notice these people? Take your Bibles and look at Matthew chapter 28. And I want you to notice in Matthew 28, look at verse 17. I sure hope my voice holds out, but I'm glad I'm preaching first. Look at verse 17. "When they saw him," talking about Jesus, "they worshiped him, but some were doubtful." If you go to Mark 16, 14, the Bible says, "And God disciplined them for their disbelief." How could 11 men who are not totally convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, can they go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations? Was it really possible for them to do such a thing? Think about that. How about socially? Man, you're talking about a hatred. There was a strong hatred between the Jews and the Gentiles. Over 430 years prior to Christ coming to the world, they hated each other. And had nothing to do with one another. Now notice what he said in Acts. He said, "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated," that means they weren't trained and they were not, you know, professionally and taught like the Apostle Paul was. And untrained, you know what that means? That means simply they weren't skilled professional speakers. Untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Wow, pretty impressive. How could these untrained, uneducated people go to a Greek society, a highly educated society, and convince them that Jesus is the Son of God? Sounds like an impossibility, don't it? But they did it. They did it. In Acts, we turn our Bibles there. I mean, Colossians 1:23. And he makes it very clear that the gospel was taken to all nations. Let's turn our Bibles there, Colossians. And I want you to notice, again, the teachings of the Apostle Paul. Listen to verse 23 in Colossians chapter 1. "If indeed you continue in a faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister." Whoa! What are you saying, Paul? He said the gospel was brought in one generation. They've been able to accomplish what you and I have not been able to accomplish.
despite all the odds, they brought the gospel wherever man dwelt. Now, Paul did not mean that every single person heard the gospel. But what he did say is that wherever man dwelt on the earth, the gospel was taken to the world. How did they do it? Well, that's what our lesson is about this morning. You and I are going to tear this little verses apart, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. And we're going to learn how these 11 men were able to do the impossible when Jesus Christ gave them a charge. And at the end, I'm going to ask you again that question. What are you personally doing with the charge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Because we will give an account of what we're doing with that charge. Well, let's look at our verse here. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You know what I see there? I see a lot more that's involved in this great commission. What do you see in that great commission? Anybody want to speak up? You're more welcome to. You know what, brothers, see? Baptism. Go into all the world and baptize these people of all nations. Let me tell you, there's a lot more to these two verses that meets the eye. More than just baptism. I guarantee you that. I see making disciples, which means to duplicate yourself. Did you notice what he said? Go and make disciples. The Greek word for make means to establish. And the Greek word for disciples means learner. Now let's put it in perspective. Go therefore and establish learners of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You want to talk about multi-level marketing? Jesus invented it. And Jesus said, you know what you need to do? You go out here, Paul, and you make Timothy just like you. And Timothy, you find some brother, and you make him just like you. And you duplicate. You know, the early church was involved in multiplication. Well, we're just simply involved in addition. What we might do, Kent might go out here and find an individual and teach them the truth. And that individual, maybe 2 or 3 years down the road, might find somebody else and teach them the truth. Let me tell you, the early church, they multiply. Because they knew the value of duplication. And we have to have the same kind of attitude. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We looked at this in our class, but I want you to turn your Bibles there. I want you to notice that Timothy was taught by the Apostle Paul about duplication. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust these to faithful men. Now listen to this. Mark your Bibles. Underline if you want to. Who will be able to teach others also. There's a Greek word there he used. Hikanos. And really what he says is you have to be trained to teach others. That's what we're doing this whole weekend. We were here to learn to be trained to teach others. You know, I think there's a lack of teaching members how to go out and train and be trained to teach other people. My whole series is how to teach you to avoid mistakes that I made and not chase people away from Christ, but bring them to Christ. And the early church, they did the same thing. Christ spent 3 years, I got on a calculator and I calculated this out, that's 26,280 hours he spent before he gave him the Great Commission. In other words, Christ did not give the Great Commission in the beginning of their apostleship. But after he spent 3 years working and training and teaching, he sent them into the world. And we need to do the same thing today. You know, I'm really bothered sometimes because when I go around the country and I teach about personal evangelism, I have churches always say, well, we're growing spiritually, but we haven't grown numerically. That's hogwash. I'm going to tell you a secret. You can't grow spiritually without growing numerically. I didn't say that.
The Hebrew writer did. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. I want you to notice in Hebrews chapter 5, even as an individual, notice the emphasis he puts on verses 12 to 14. For though by this time you ought, the word ought in the Greek means you owe it. You owe it to be teachers, and you have need again of someone teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have not come to need milk or solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, and he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. In other words, what he says, the more you teach, the more you're going to grow. The more you teach, you're going to mature in your Christianity. The more you teach, you're going to understand what's right and what's wrong. I owe my faith a lot to new converts. For people that I met and taught the truth, taught me a lot of truth. How many here have ever had a set up a Bible study? Or how many here ever taught class? Put your hand up. Come on, you can raise your hand up a little bit. Who benefited the most from that class? You or your students? You did. That's what Hebrew writer is saying. He said, the more you go out here and teach, he said, you're going to mature and you're going to grow spiritually. We really do ourselves an injustice when we think, well, we're not good enough, and I can't teach a class. Well, you know what? What's going to happen? You're going to stay a baby, and you never will mature in your Christianity. The more you teach, the more you're going to grow. Well, I want you to notice also in verse 24 of 2 Timothy, turn to the Bible there, the Apostle Paul uses another Greek word to show the importance about being trained. In chapter 2, and I want you to look at this time verse 24. In verse 24, he says, oops, I'm in Hebrews. No wonder I thought that didn't look right. Let's go to Timothy. One time I was studying with this guy, and I couldn't remember the scripture, and I said, is that also in the New Testament? The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, we'll come back to that later on, but be kind to all and able to teach, patient when wronged. Did you catch that little word, bondservant? It's a Greek word called doulos. And really what it means is that those who serve the Lord. You know who are bondservants? You are. I am. Every single Christian in this auditorium is a bondservant. And notice what he said. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. We're not to go out here and argue. You know, I was telling the people last night or yesterday that the Baptists have a little saying about the people from the Church of Christ, that when you baptize somebody, they come up out of water with baptism, and they have the Bible in one hand and their other hand into a fist, ready to argue. And that's how we are perceived by the denominational world. But Paul said, don't argue. Don't quarrel. He said, as bondservants, we need to be what? Trained. The word quarrelsome actually means to argue. There you go. And he said, don't do it. We got to avoid situations, and I'm going to talk about that this afternoon, after this lesson, about not to put yourself in a position to be in arguing with people. Don't be quarrelsome. Now, I want you to notice something here I think is very important. He uses another Greek word, able to teach, didaktikos. And really what that word means, train. Wow. Paul, in the same chapter, twice in the same chapter, uses two Greek words to illustrate the importance of being trained and how to teach the gospel. When was the last time you had a class here teach you how to go out and teach people? When I go across the country, and I do teach this class, you'd be surprised how many churches have never had a class on how to teach them to teach the lost. Let me tell you, denominations do. You better believe that. Jehovah's Witnesses do. The Mormons do. The Baptists do.
don't know about the Catholics.
But I'll tell you what, we have to be trained. And Paul said, I want you to go out here, I want you to duplicate yourself. How are you going to do that, Paul? He said, you be trained, and you go out and find other people, and you train them, and you go out and find people and save the lost. And that's what Christ wants us to do. And that's why he uses two different Greek words to illustrate the idea. Well, let's see what else we find in the Great Commission. Let's read again. Go, therefore, and make disciples out of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I see the charge there to grow. You see what he says? You go. You obviously have to teach, right? And you baptize. And you continue teaching them. Who are them? Those who were disciples after they were baptized. Brother, we're not interested in getting people wet. We need to keep training people on a regular basis about being a child of God. You know, unfortunately, growing up, I didn't hear a lot of lessons that I could be like Jesus. Oh, I heard a lot of lessons. You can't smoke, can't dance, can't do this, can't swear. And that's all great, and that's true. But I heard very little lessons from the pulpit that I could be like Jesus. And I'll tell you a little secret. You can never, ever go to heaven if you're not like Jesus Christ. We have to become more like Christ every single day of our life. You ever heard preaching like that? Which is true. And the Bible makes it very clear. Let's go to 1 Peter. And I want you to notice in 1 Peter chapter 2. I like this podium, man. Things wide. It's really cool. I have a little lecture like that because we meet in a theater. Right now we're a new congregation, so we're meeting in a theater. We don't have our own place to worship yet. Go to the 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verses 21 to 24. For you have been called for this purpose. What purpose? Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you example for you to follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, who was no deceit found in his mouth, and while he being reviled, he did not revile in return, and while suffering, he did not utter any threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. For he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. Follow in his footsteps. A lot of times people say, well, the reason why Christ didn't sin, because he was the Son of God. No, sir, that's not true. He didn't sin because he didn't want to sin. Jesus did not come just to save us, but he came to show us that we can live a righteous life and we can overcome sin in our lives and show us how to live. We can follow his steps. And we need to do that every day of our life to become more like Jesus. I didn't say it's easy. God didn't say it was easy. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to notice, again, the importance of being like God and actually being like Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verses 23 through 24. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, and been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Whoa. And whose likeness? God likeness. You know what godliness means? It means God likeness. He said, be imitators of God. Brother, I'm still going to ask you the question. What are you doing with the charge of Jesus Christ? Are we like God or not? How many here are Christians? Raise your hand. Wow. A whole bunch. When you raise your hand and say, I'm a Christian, you have committed yourself to three things. You have committed yourself to Christ. You have committed yourself to the church. And you have committed yourself to the cause of Christ. You cannot be committed to Christ if you're not committed to his cause. And what is the cause of Jesus Christ? He said, I came to seek and save the lost.
I take this charge very serious. My job is to seek and save the lost.
Not come sit in a pew and take the Lord's Supper and sing the hymns. Oh, their task. We talked about the difference between our task and our job. But our job is to be more like God that we can seek and save the lost. Well, let's see what else we got up here. I'm going to have to come down here and see this. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I see commitment. Matthew 10:22, Jesus says we need to be committed, even to the point of death. Commitment is a little observe, the word observe.
When Colonel William Maxwell came back to the States, there are several reporters that want to write a book about him and our soldiers who died. They said, how could you go up against that many Japanese and do what you did? Not only did he destroy, or not let them build the airstrip, he destroyed everything they built. You know what he said? I am committed to the United States first. And that's what he did.
When Katie Couric was interviewing Carrie Strugs and asked her, didn't you know that you were going to knock yourself out of the individual competition if you did this a second time? And she turned to Katie and she said, I'm committed to the team first. You know what we need in the church so much today? We need people like you and me committed to the cause of Jesus. We need to be totally committed to that cause and totally committed to Jesus Christ, that we can live the kind of life that we ought to live, but we can teach others about Jesus Christ. The word observe is actually two different words in the Greek here. You have what is called ob, and that means to see. And then the other part is serve, and that means to keep. So really what Jesus was telling the apostles, he said, I want you to go into all the world and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that they may keep all that I command you. Not some, not part. Oh, except Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. You teach them to teach everything else and they keep it. No. Including Matthew 28, verse 19 through 20. Keep all of what I taught you. And that's important, ladies and gentlemen. Back when my kids were little, I used to coach them. I was never a good coach. I'll be frank with you. I just wasn't a good coach. We did not have a certified ump. After 30 years of a baseball association, they did not have one certified ump. We parents, sometimes coaches, would try to get on, and it was just a fiasco. So I thought, well, I'll give my kids over to someone else who knows what they're doing in coaching, and I went to umping school in St. Augustine. And I became the very first certified ump in all of Clay County. Then I was able to certify others. I'll never forget the day I passed the test. It was on a sunny afternoon, and I thought I was going to have time to go home and change from my umping uniform into my suit of clothes, but I didn't have time. And I had to rush to the building, and I had to preach in my umping clothes. And the first thing I said, yes, I'm a certified ump. I was so proud of that. But I learned something. I used to tell my boys all the time, you watch that ball, once it leaves the pitcher's hand, you watch that ball to the all the way up to the plate. I learned something about umping. They couldn't see that ball. You see, when that ball gets about 3 feet in front of you, you think you see that ball, but your eyes cannot see that ball. That's why you got an ump that stands behind the catcher. He can see it, you can't. And so technically, I was wrong when I would tell my kids that. You keep your eye on the ball. But really, that's what Jesus is telling the apostles to do. You teach these people to keep their eye on me. You teach these people to keep their eye on the gospel. You teach these people to keep their eye on the committed cause. That is really what Jesus was teaching the apostles. Well, what else do you see here? Let's look. Go, therefore, and make disciples out of all nations. That means established learners. Of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know what I see there? I see the reason why we need to keep this charge. I'm not
talking about apostles. I'm talking about you. Me.
Why do we need to keep this charge? Number one, I want you to notice the personal presence. He said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end. Not God the Father, not God the Holy Spirit, but Jesus Christ said, I am with you all the way to the very end, Rick. You're never alone. You don't have to worry about being alone. He said, I am personally with you when you go out and you teach others. There have been many times I think Christ or the Holy Spirit has helped me so many times and given me the right scripture at the right time to help me out. I told a story this afternoon or yesterday afternoon about a young lady I was studying, and we went and talked to her preacher. And it just so happened that on his desk happened to be the verse that he was questioning and she was questioning. I don't think that's by accident. It's God's providence. It's through God's providence that we have this. We have an abiding presence. You know, your spouse might leave you, your children might leave you, your friends, your family might leave you. But Jesus said, I will not leave you. I'm going to give you a little secret. I'm really shy. I am. And I don't like doing door-to-door work. I don't like just going to cold turkey calling some people. My palms get sweaty. I get a knot in my stomach. But I remind myself of this. I'm not alone. I am Jesus with me in a personal presence in my life. And he said, I'll always be there. And the last one, a victorious presence, even to the end of the world. Question. What are you doing with this charge? Are you taking it serious? Well, you better. And I better. Because we're going to be judged when we stand before God about whether we really believe in it and follow it or not. It's going to be a sad day. We're going to talk about it. I'm going to read a letter. I'm going to talk about some individuals in the next segment that took this charge very serious at 96 years old. Or 78 years old, or 15 years old, they could be serious. There's this older gentleman. He was sitting in his backyard in a chair on the beach. And there was this young man, and he was walking on the beach and picking something up off the shore and slugging into the ocean. And after about an hour, the old man was curious what this young man was doing. He walked up to the young man and said, son, what are you doing? And the young man said, well, I'm trying to save the starfish. They dry out and die. He said, so every time I see a live starfish, he said, I pick it up and try to throw it in the water. The old man laughed. He said, son, he said, there are hundreds and hundreds of miles of shoreline, and there's thousands and thousands of starfish. Do you really think you're going to make a difference? The young boy picked up the starfish. Swim the ocean. So I saved that one. Let me tell you what, if I can get you guys on fire and excited about this charge, we can save the world one by one. We can save that one. It's all up to you. If you're not a child of God, we want you to become God's child. No one's going to walk down and try to force you to become God's child. We want you to experience the greatness of having Christ personally in your life. By repenting, confessing your sins, and bearing the water, bearing the baptism. Take seriously, we understand the same as on the church.